Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I want to start out just a couple things before I get into the sermon this morning, and I just want to compliment each one of you guys. It feels really good. Last Sunday, as that WhatsApp went out, and I mean how fast, it's like I'll pray, I'm there, I'm in, and including the youth guys, and I just want to bless y'all. It feels really good, and it's encouraging to see willing to dig in and seek the Lord and ask Him to direct our paths as we search for a school teacher, not only a school teacher, but other things in life as well, when we need to back each other by prayer. I just want to start out by complimenting each one of you. Atlee, as you shared that this morning, my mind was kind of the same place. As you think of living in the Old Testament time, if you were to be one of those living back there, I don't know if you ever want to just try to get a little grasp, go to the Old Testament and look at their sacrifices, the amount of animals, the amount of bloodshed that was sacrificed for sin, and you know, just looking at that amount of animals being sacrificed just would have been a little depressing. At least to me, it seems like it would have been, and yet today, Jesus died and rose again and is sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. He sacrificed once and for all for your sins and mine. And we are extremely blessed to be living in the time that we are. And this morning, the ones of you that know me well, I struggle with titles, and I just wrote down focus. That's going to be what we're going to be talking about this morning. I don't know who all remembers what I talked about 2 weeks ago. It wasn't long ago, so it should be pretty easy to remember. But I talked about heaven. It was a topic that we had on for the year to talk about. And I told Dale this morning, I said, I don't know, I might go half a year in talking about heaven. I don't know. There's so much. We talked about heaven last week, and my mind has been, since I studied about heaven, has been there a lot. It's interesting. Even this week, I was driving and my truck decided to give out on me, and thankfully I was able to get off the side of the road and call my boss and say, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, I'll send you a tow truck. And anyhow, until it was all said and done, we were able to fix it and get back on the road again. But, you know, there's parts of that can get frustrating and you want to get frustrated, and yet it was interesting in that whole time. Even in those frustrations, your mind goes back to how blessed we are, and you go back to thinking about heaven, and it's like, you know, all these things can be frustrating and get old, and yet when you think of heaven, it's like it's so little when you see it in the big picture of life. But two weeks ago, I talked about heaven, and just a little bit, for those that weren't here, we talked about that God lives there, and Jesus is there with Him, and that heaven is a place for a prepared place for a prepared people. And to those that are Christians, the most important things in life, or the most important things, are in heaven for us. Then Junior talked last Sunday. He was talking, and I had already actually had kind of figured out this is where I was going, or at least these verses that I'm going to read today were on my mind a lot, and I had felt that's where God was taking me. And then Junior talked last Sunday, and he didn't really get into it, but he talked about running the race, and of course mine's a little more towards the focus side of it, and yet both point the same thing, pointing towards heaven and being to be faithful until the end. There was one part of Junior's sermon yet last week that he talked about, and that was talking about the crown, receiving an incorruptible crown. And one of the things that we talked about in heaven is that your reward is in heaven, and there's crowns. There's five different crowns for certain listed in the Bible that will be given in heaven, and I'll just run down across them. I'm not going to talk about them very much this morning, but one of them's the victor's crown. in 1 Corinthians 9, and in the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, the crown of life in James 1 and in Revelation 2, and then the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5. And maybe sometime we'll see how that happens, see if God leads me that way. Maybe sometime we'll come back and talk about the crowns later on. This morning, if you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to read out of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we're going to start at verse 1. And the first couple verses is what I'm really going to be focusing the most on. But as I read Colossians 3, it felt like everything was pertaining to seeking to setting our minds on things above. And so I'm going to read Colossians 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back to the first couple verses. It says, "If you then be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you then also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I actually believe we're going to stop right there. And we're going to go back to verse 2. It says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth." There are so many things on this earth that steal our focus, so many distractions. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Many things we have here on this earth, in and of themselves, are not bad, but they have their place. Jesus gives us a couple of examples in the stories that he told. If you turn back to Luke 12, in Luke 12, verse 13, Jesus tells a story. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother, divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus told them a story. Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plenty. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up for himself treasure and is not rich towards God.'" Now, if you go to the beginning of this story was motivated by someone that was worried about inheritance, and sad how often today that happens, that families divide, fall apart, can't get along any longer over the inheritance. But Jesus was reminding them to keep possessions in perspective. How sad would those words be to hear from God at the end of life, "Thou fool," or the words in Matthew 7:21, "I never knew you, depart from me." And yet if you turn back to Matthew 25, in verse 14, Jesus tells another story. And he says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But the master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought have to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give him to who he has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" In this scripture, we hear some of the finest words I think that you'll ever hear. When you hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my Lord." Those will be words of relief and joy. Each one of us is given opportunities, not necessarily on how much you do, but on how faithful you are. What we do with what God has given us, our faithfulness is what will count. So how do I live in a world with these cares and responsibilities that we have and not become part of this world? I just had one word: focus. John 16:33 says, "In this world we will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." One commentator says we will be crushed just as Jesus was crushed. We will make trials. Sin has brought into this world. But this morning, I'd like to take our attention to Jesus. How did he do it? He lived in this world. He left an example. How did Jesus do it? In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." I want to read the last part of that verse again. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. While Jesus lived here on this earth, walked on this earth, he never took his eyes off the end goal. The plans he and the Father had planned, he would not be distracted. For those of you that like flying planes, and I saw Marshall here this morning, so this is perfect, but I noticed there was an article that's saying, for those that enjoy flying planes, if you are flying from Los Angeles to New York, and you veer only 3.5 degrees to the south, you would end up in Washington, D.C. Now, you would not notice such a small change in the flight, and yet the outcome totally changes. By allowing oneself to become distracted by even the smallest things of the world and taking our eyes off the goal, totally changes the course or the outcome. There is a term, for those of you that like motorcycles may know this term. It's called target fixation. And this phenomenon was discovered in World War II as the pilots would fly. And the pilots would become so focused on their target that they would run into their target. They would end up crashing. And this is actually fairly common, more common with motorcycles. There's other things that can happen with as well, but motorcycles tend to be more common. This is an article from a motorcycle article. There was 5 different things that happen with motorcycles. The first one, it says, the motorcycle is following a friend and is lulled into fixating on his friend instead of keeping an individual perspective of the surroundings. Thus, he fails to notice when his friend slows down and he rear-ends him. Number 2, a rider on a multi-lane highway notices an accident on the other side, and out of curiosity, they look at it. Their body leans in that direction, and they change, and they hit somebody. The third one, on a foggy morning, hard to see, they focus so intently on the taillights and car in front of them that they drive into the car as the car stops for a stop sign. The fourth one, a motorcycle takes a corner too fast, sending him into the other side of the road. Seeing a tree on the side of the road, he fears he will hit the tree, and he looks so intently on that tree that he runs into the tree. And this one here, if you've ridden a motorcycle long enough, it's likely to get you at some point. But there's an object on the road, and as you're driving along, you see this object, and you're like, I've got to miss that object. And you look at that object, and what do? You end up hitting the object, because you've become so focused on that object that you end up hitting it. These are actually all happenings that happen with motorcycle. But it kind of sounds like life a little bit, doesn't it? Sometimes we get our focus gets off from what we really ought to be focusing on. Instead of focusing on God and Christ, we get our focus on the things of the world. And before we know it, we're heading for Washington, D.C., or else we're running into something that we didn't want to run into. Back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set our focus on heaven. We must always be aware of what's happening around us, but our main focus, our goal, is Jesus, is heaven. Now back to the crowns. I said I'd come back there just a little bit. 2 Sundays ago, when we were talking about heaven and what will be there, Jesus, our Savior, will be in heaven. Our focus should be on heaven. There was a man, Richard Baxter, was a man that lived in the 17th century. Baxter suffered chronically from kidney stones, headaches, bleeding, toothaches, swollen feet, and other chronic ailments. And this is all back in the day before they had the pain meds that we have today. Yet, God used him mightily to evangelize almost an entire town in Kidderminster, England. The city consisted of over 2,000 adults plus children. In Richard's book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, he tells what provided such endurance and such motivation. Baxter committed to meditating upon heaven for at least a half an hour every day. Baxter says, "The ablest scholar is the one who can get a passage of scripture from his ear to his brain the best. But the best Christian is the one who can get that passage of scripture from his brain to his heart. Great truths are only great truths to us when they affect our heart. Meditation pounds truth into our hearts." He went on to say, "How I would love to see Christians discipline, how I would love to see Christian discipline of meditation return as a practice. The impact of our reading and hearing God's word remains shallow today because few meditated on it deeply." I was challenged by that comment. How much do you, how much do I meditate? We read God's word. How much do we meditate on it? How much do we think on it throughout the day? Does it go from our brain to our heart? May our goal be like Jesus, to be aware of not what is around us and yet not lose focus. As we look at the crowns that I talked about, we don't deserve a crown. No matter how good I am, we don't deserve a crown. However, the crown will be given. Jesus will give us a crown.